This thing has not been happy lately. There we go. Have you ever wanted the chance to start over? Just to reset, to do it all over again? Or even just a day, a week? In the film industry, in visual arts and performances, this happens all the time. The director, the leader, whoever, calls out back to one, and everybody gets to start over again. Back to one, reset, it's a film term. It's not an expression you're likely to hear in your everyday life. Your boss almost never looks at you and says, you know what, let's go back to one. Let's start over today. But sometimes we would really like to hear that. In the film industry, as a performer, as a musician, you can run a scene or run a musical composition. You can give it your best, but if something's not quite perfect, you can go back to one. You can start over. You can get a do-over. I remember when I was in marching band, I only did it 1 year, but we would run a certain part of the set, certain part of the show over and over and over again. You go through a few measures and then, all right, go back to one, back to one. 20, 30, 40 times you could run this thing. I began to suspect maybe it's because I was in the marching band and they needed to get me up to speed. I wasn't so great at it, but you could go back and do it over and over and over again until you perfected it. Sometimes I wish we could do that in life. Now, it was interesting. I was thinking about this idea within theater, and I was thinking sometimes the actor, the performer, they are the ones who say, hey, could we do that again? Can we go back to when I could do it better? Sometimes it's the director who's sitting there going, no, we can do better than that. Let's go back to one. It reminded me, and I suspect many of you will remember this, of the I Love Lucy episode. Do you remember the I Love Lucy episode where she gets to do a commercial for Vita Vita Vegemin? And they're practicing for the commercial. It's a live commercial, so they're going to practice. They're going to do it over and over and over again until she gets the phrasing just right for this Vita Vita Vegemin, which, if you recall, is like an elixir to make you healthier. And so she keeps taking a spoonful after spoonful every time they do it over and over and over again, except they don't realize it has 23% alcohol in it. And so by the end of her practicing, she's slurring her words and comically changing the script. But it's this idea, you can do it over again. I also found this week the record for the most takes, the most do-overs, again, on a film set belonged to Jackie Chan. There's a scene in one of his early movies called Dragon Lord. I've never seen it, but apparently there's this complicated hacky sack soccer scene. The story goes that it took 2,900 do-overs, 2,900 takes, 2,900 back to ones. Can you even begin to imagine? Kind of reminds you of Groundhog Day a bit. So while we can't necessarily get a back to one in real life, like you can't wake up tomorrow and go, you know what, this is just not the way I want things to go. Let's go back to one. We can't do that in real life. We can do it in our spiritual lives. There's a way we can go back to one in our spiritual lives, and it's pretty awesome. Last week, if you were with us, we saw Abram setting out in his call with God, going with God, going where God calls him, go walking with God, trusting God, going boldly in the promises of God. And he very quickly fell flat on his face. He ends up off in Egypt, and he completely messes up. So the big question from there is, what does God do with him at this point? Abram says, I'm going to walk with you, God. I'm going to go with you, God. And, well, that lasted about 30 seconds. He gets to Egypt, he's lying, he's manipulating, and he falls flat on his face. What does God do with him? Can you ever really go back to one with God? Can you get a start over, a reset? And the simple answer this morning is yes. We can go back to one. When we come to Christ, we are a new creation. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. When you are in Christ, you are a new creation. But it's not just a once and done thing. Yes, when we come to Christ, we are a new creation, but tomorrow when I mess up, it doesn't mean that now I've lost that opportunity. We mess up and God doesn't throw us away. We see this over and over again in Abram's life. Over the next several weeks, we'll see this more and more. We also see this in the Apostle Peter's life. Just to give you another example, how many times in the New Testament do we see this Peter guy mess up? He's one of the disciples of Jesus, one of these followers of Jesus, and he's constantly opening his mouth and putting his foot in. He's constantly saying ridiculous things. He's constantly just ruining the scene. You think of the scene, the story the episode where Jesus is up on the mountain and he has this transfiguration. The glory of God is revealed. Jesus gets to talk with Elijah and Moses, and they're encouraging him as he looks towards the cross. And Peter's there. And he opens his mouth and ruins the whole scene. As soon as Peter talks, it's over. And Jesus is like, oh, come on, Peter. And yet, Jesus invites him. Peter, come with me. We get to the crucifixion, and Peter's the one who's there. Yay, Peter, you followed Jesus to the cross, to the courtyard, and yet what does he do? I've never met this man. I swear I don't know this man. He denies Jesus three times, and then Jesus is still there to welcome him back. So Abram went to Egypt, and he totally misses the mark. He ignored God's presence. He forgot God's promises. He took matters into his own hands and completely misrepresented God. When Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, found out what was going on about all of Moses' deceptions, he kicks him out of the country. Be gone. Go away. And so where does Abram go? What does he do from this point when he realizes he's completely messed up? Well, he goes back to one. We come to the story this morning in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13 picks up right when he's leaving Egypt, and what do I do? It says this. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram leaves Egypt, and what does he do? He begins to retrace his steps. He begins to work backwards. He physically goes back to the place where this whole misadventure began. He takes his whole camp, and he goes back to where the famine started, this place between Ai and Bethel. Remember, he had settled there. He's worshiping God. He'd experienced God's presence, and this famine came, and from there, he started to mess up. He goes back physically to where it all began, but he also goes back spiritually. The first place that Abram had gone after his big encounter with God was Bethel. God had met with Abram and had given him these seven huge blessings. Remember, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Everyone who interacts with you will be blessed. I will bless the whole world through you. From that moment, Abram goes to Bethel and he worships God. He digs into this profound relationship with God at Bethel. But somewhere after Bethel, Abram got lost. And so he goes back to the last known location that he and God were on the right footing with each other. He goes back to one. He goes back to the one. He resets. You can almost think about it in terms of technology. When your phone or your computer gets a really bad virus, there's that option where you can restore factory default, the factory settings. You're going to lose everything you've done since you got the phone, but it'll go back to the way it was. And so we see Abram kind of having this default. I'm going to go back to the default settings. I'm going to go back to Bethel, physically, but also spiritually. And he begins to worship. He comes back to this moment of intimacy with God, and he starts anew. Now, last week, for all of Abram's faults that we saw, he gets it right here. Last week, he's messing up after mess up after mess up. This week, he gets it right. But it's interesting to me because last week, as he was messing up, I said, you know, more often than not, I think we mirror him. As Abram is kind of taking things into his own hands, as he's not looking to God, I said, that's us so many days. We mirror Abram. This week, as he's getting it right, I think many of us don't mirror Abram. See, for many of us, when we mess up, when we fall off the path that God has for us, our first response is to kick ourselves, to beat ourselves up. When we recognize that we have wandered into sin, we then continue to walk in self-hate and self-loathing. And what a terrible person I am. I can't believe that I did this. Rather than turning into God's forgiveness, rather than going back to God saying, God, I know I've messed up, I instead just torment myself. How could I do such a thing? And I begin to believe that God will never receive me back. It's one thing, we rationalize, it's one thing to come to God and receive his forgiveness that first time. We didn't know any better. We were walking in our own ways. We experienced the love of God. We come to God and say, God, will you forgive me? Will you let me come into your family? I want to be part of Christ's family, Christ's eternity with Christ. But after that point, we think, if I knowingly walk away from God, if I fall off the path, God won't forgive me again. It's different this time, or so we begin to think. And yet Scripture is full of statements and Scripture is full of stories that tell the exact opposite. Think about the story of the prodigal son. You've got this kid who has this great relationship with his dad. They're walking life together, doing life together. And one day this kid wakes up and says, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could get my inheritance. I wish I could have all your stuff now. And the dad says, okay, and gives him half the estate. And he runs off, he spends it, he wastes it all. And then he goes, I wish I could go back to my dad. And the story goes, he comes back and dad embraces him. I'm so glad you're back. I know you messed up, but I'm so glad we have a restored relationship. Again, think of Peter. Every time Peter falls on his face and messes up, Jesus says, pick yourself up. Let's go. Let's do this together. We are so quick to hate on ourselves for what we've done. We begin to assume that God also must hate us. And so we kind of make camp in our self-loathing. But Abram shows us a better way, that we can move our camp back to one. We can start over again. Abram goes back to God and he starts anew. It's not that he merely ignores what happened. The episode in Egypt happened, but he allows it to impact him and grow him and change him. He allows the conviction of God to work in his heart and grow his heart, grow his love for God. We see a passage in 2 Corinthians here that kind of applies. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 11. Paul writes, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. You see, the church in Corinth in the New Testament day had wandered into sin. And so the Apostle Paul is writing them a letter, or had already written them a previous letter, to confront them in their sin. Hey guys, you've messed up. You've fallen on your faces. You've missed the way of God. And it produced a godly shame, a godly sorrow, and it brought about repentance. It brought about this return to God. It brought about a back to one moment. Let's go back to God the way we used to walk with God. But it didn't just stop there. Paul writes, this repentance, this return to God, it moved on. It grew on to earnestly pursuing God. That the Corinthians eagerly desired to walk right and have alarm when things went wrong in the future. Paul says, when you go back to one, it makes this eagerness, this desire to do life right with God moving forward. When we fall off of the right path with God, it has an effect. It doesn't have to be a long-lasting misery like we tend to inflict on ourselves. We can repent, we can return, we can reset and joyfully walk with God. Abram didn't come back to Bethel. He didn't go back to one as a triumphal hero. He didn't come in, look at me, I'm so great. I've been doing this God thing really well. No, he comes kind of crawling back in almost. He comes back and he just starts over. He doesn't come back in as a victorious, mature Christian leader. He says, I'm a new follower of God. I've got to start over with God and kind of remind myself of these baby steps. And sometimes we come back to God and we go, hey, God, it never happened, right? Let's just pretend that that whole episode never happened. Yes, God forgives us, but these things happen and they change us. And we can allow them to grow us and mature us, and we can start over as God works in our lives. It reminded me also of Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Jesus says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Jesus is speaking to a church in the early first century, and he invites this church and the people of this church to come back to one. He says, remember what you used to do? Do you remember how you used to live? How you used to follow me and you were passionately in love with me? go back to that. It's an offer and an invitation for them to return to Jesus. And it's an offer and an invitation for all of us, no matter how far we may have wandered off the path that God has for us. Abram goes back to the one. He goes back to God and he starts over. The season in Egypt is behind Abram, and it was mostly wasted time. Remember, God, I believe, could have done some huge things through Abram in the midst of that famine. There's a famine in the land, and rather than trusting in God to provide, Abram runs off to Egypt. God could have done some really amazing things and shown Abram what God's blessings look like. He could have shown the world who he was through Abram. God could have revealed his glory and his power, and instead those months are gone. But Abram is back to God. He's back to the one, and thankfully he did learn something. He did grow in some ways. He finally seems to be understanding God's presence with him. He seems to be comprehending God's promises to him. And like we saw last week, after an intimate moment with God, typically we see this season of testing that follows. We see this over and over again in Scripture. We see this in our own lives. Anytime we have this really high with God, there's often a season of testing or challenge. Last week we saw this. Abram gets these promises from God. He worships at Bethel, and then this famine sets in, and he goes to Egypt. This time, he has a similar test. The bottom line is, how can I provide for my family and my flocks? Last time it was, how can I provide for my family and flocks in the midst of a famine? This time it's, how can I provide for my family and my flocks in the midst of, well, there's a lot of them. But he learned something the first time that changes the story. We pick up again in Genesis 13, verse 5. Now Lot, this is Abram's nephew, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. There's no famine this time, but the problem is the same. There's not enough food. Abram's caravan, Abram's family, his possessions have grown and grown and grown. And his nephew Lot is with him, and he equally has grown in his possessions and his caravan. There's too much stuff for them to stay together. There's not enough grass for the sheep to eat. There's too many people to feed. So what do you do? How do you provide for your family and your flocks? It's the same question that he asked last week that got him into trouble. He said, I don't know how to provide. What should I do? I'll go to Egypt. But he learned something through that experience. He learned how to trust in God's provision and not his own. He learned how to trust in God even when he couldn't see the outcome. And so verse 8, it says, so Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Now, let's be clear here for a moment. Abram is the elder man here. He's the uncle. And as such, especially in this culture, it was his right to pick where he wanted to go. He had every right to look at Lot and say, I'm going this way, so you can go that way. But he trusts that God will bless him, just as God promised. In fact, I believe Abram here says, I believe that Lot will be blessed through me if I trust in God. And so Abram allows God to take control, and he puts his future in God's hands. And we see a very different Abram than we saw last week. Instead of rationalizing and manipulating, he simply trusts God. If you remember how this story goes, it's not that the left and the right are the same. The grass is greener on one of the sides. The grass is browner on the other side. Now, from Lot's perspective, the choice is very obvious. He stands there and he sees green and he sees brown. And he knows, given his culture, he doesn't get an option. He knows his uncle will tell him, I'm the older man, I choose, you get the leftover. Lot knows he's getting the brown patch. And so when Abram says, you choose, and I'll follow you. You choose left, I'll go right. You choose green, I'll go brown. When Lot gets that choice, it's a no-brainer. He says, I'm going to jump on this opportunity because I never thought I'd get this opportunity. And so Abram says, okay. Abram had to know, by the way, Lot's choice. You don't say, do you want the green or the brown and expect someone to say, I want the brown grass. Abram had to have known what Lot was going to do, and he simply trusts God. There's no attempt to control the situation, manipulate the situation. He just wanted to let God be God. So we see how the story plays out in Genesis 13, picking up at verse 10. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east, and the two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, look around you where you are, to the north and the south, the east and the west. All the land that you see, I will give to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. We see this description of two very different people. We see Abram, we see Lot, very different. Lot makes his life choices based on what he can see and based on what he desires. He looks around him. Abram says, you want to go left? You want to go right? He looks around him and he acts on sight. The plain of the Jordan is green. It's like Egypt, he says. Now, by that comparison alone, when he says, wow, that looks just like Egypt, you can realize he learned nothing through Abram's experience. And so he heads out, and it says he pitches his tent. He sets up his camp near Sodom. And we get some commentary here that Sodom is very wicked, that Sodomites are sinning greatly. He says, I'm going to go camp out near, oh, those guys. Now, if you know how the story goes, the Sodomites are going to come up again. The city of Sodom comes up again. But when we see Sodom next time, Lot's not living near the wicked city. Lot is living in the wicked city. And what we begin to see here is that Lot has no qualms about what he's living near or who he's living near. As long as he's happy, as long as he feels fulfilled, he's good to go. And so he's willing to go set up camp near a group of people that says they're wicked. They're not walking with God. He says, I don't care. It's a green land just like Egypt. On the other hand, we have Abram. Abram is now making his life choices based on faith, based on a trust in God's provision. He looks around him and he doesn't care what he sees. It's green, it's brown and barren. He says, I'll go that way if that's what God wants. He knows that God is there, that God is where with him. It doesn't matter what he can see. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And I think we see this with Abram. He says, I'm walking in faith with God, not by what I can see. Yes, the plains of the Jordan are green, but so was Egypt, and that didn't go so well. Abram has learned his lesson. He's not rushing one way or the other. He's just walking with God, trusting God, walking in faith. And you see what happens. When he acts in faith, God speaks up again. When Lot and Abram part ways and Abram's now by himself walking with God, it says now God comes and speaks to Abram and he brings a reminder and he brings an invitation. The first thing God says, hey, do you remember what I promised you? Do you remember my promises that I would give you a land? I want you to look around you. Look north and south, east and west. Look around you. Everything you see will be yours. It reminded me a little bit of that scene in The Lion King where Mufasa and Simba are up on the ridge and Mufasa says, everything the light touches, everything you can see. This is what God says to Abram. Look around you. Everything you see will be yours. Then he says, oh, by the way, look around. Do you see all the dust and the dirt you're standing in? Because it's not green where you are. There's a lot of dirt. Do you see all that? Can you count the dirt? No, I can't count the dirt. He says, of course you can't. And oh, by the way, you won't be able to count your descendants. The family that is to come, the nation that's going to come from you, you won't be able to count them. And then there's this invitation. God invites Abram to walk around, go in any and every direction and see the future, to see the land, to see the people who will be blessed through Abram. And so Abram begins to walk with God. And as he pitches his tent, he makes his camp with God. He goes to Hebron and he builds an altar there. His first response is, I'm going to camp and worship God. Lot pitches his tent near Sodom, near these very wicked people. Abram pitches his tent in Hebron and immediately builds an altar. One of these men is walking by sight and desire. The other is walking by faith and submission. So as you look at your own life, who do you resemble most? Where do you tend to pitch your tent or make your camp? Do you walk by faith or are you walking by sight? If I'm honest, my tent, my camp, my life often seems to get put closer to a Sodom than I care to admit. Rather than walking in a complete trust of God, my feet tend to carry me into wandering. I drift towards the things that pull my heart. I drift towards the things that distract me. I lean into the things that I like. I lean into the things that I want rather than into God. Say, God, you know that my heart is sinful. You know my heart pulls me towards these things, but I want to walk with you. I think, allow myself to be wandering like Lot did. I think we would all be quick to admit we all want to walk by faith. Do you want to walk by faith? Yes, I want to walk by faith until I have to go without sight. It's that faith without sight thing. You see, it's really easy to faithfully follow God when I can see the map, when I know where I'm going. God, we're going to do this together because we're going right over there. But as soon as God says, follow me and I'll show you where we're going, that's not as easy. When I can't see the future, when I can't see how God's going to provide or how I'm going to get the things that I want, faith is a lot harder. I think it's why Abram is so mightily commended in Hebrews chapter 11. We looked at this a few weeks ago. In the New Testament, there's this whole chapter that talks about these great men and women of faith, and most of them get a half a verse or a full verse mentioned. Abram gets, I forget, was it 12 verses I said the other week? He gets a whole section dedicated to him. He's commended greatly for his faith because he lives his whole life in faith, not sight. He never receives the land during his lifetime. He's never in charge of, he never gets to plant crops on this land. It's not his to control during his lifetime. The great nation that he has promised to, you know, you can't count the dirt, you can't count the number of kids your family will have. It starts with one son. When Abram dies, he has one son. Everything God promises Abram comes to his family, but it comes with time. And so for his whole life, he has to walk by faith and trust in God because he never can see the thing that God has told him will be his. Lot walked by sight. He's led by his own desires. And I think many times we see a lot of ourselves in him. We want to say we're people of faith, that we walk by faith and not sight. But honestly, there are a lot of days I tend to walk by what I can see. Yet when Abram learns his lesson from Egypt, when he goes back to one, when he starts anew walking by faith, God invites him to explore the promises. Go and see. Walk north and south, east and west, everywhere you go and see. And God is offering us that same invitation. God is inviting us to come and explore the land of promise, to walk through this life with him, believing and receiving his promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter has some things to say about this. He says, God has given us his very great and precious promises. God has given us these amazing promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. He says, he has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and his goodness. God has given us his very great and precious promises. And like Abram, we can choose each day to get up and make our camp, pitch our tent near God. to make the choice to build an altar and worship God. Or to echo Paul in Romans chapter 12, to make our lives a living sacrifice. Every day, God, I'm going to camp with you. I'm going to give my life as a sacrifice to you. I'm going to make an altar to worship you, to walk in your promises, God, as I go by faith. That's a daily choice we can make. It is a lot easier to make our camp somewhere comfortable, to go it alone. I'm going to do whatever I want, however I want. And every now and then I'll look over in God's direction and nod my head. Hey, God, we're good, right? Yep, I'm not listening, but we're good. That is so much easier. And that's what we tend to do. That's what our world does. Cultural Christianity says, I can do my life any way I want as long as I look over my shoulder and give God the thumb up every now and then. As long as I come and sit in church every now and then, or if I tune into an online broadcast of church once or twice a month, I can nod at God and say, God, we're good to go. I can do life my way. It is so much easier to pick the visible bounty of this world when we can't see God's hand at work. But that's not the calling of God. God is calling us to something more. God is calling each of us to live a life with him, to walk with him, to trust in him, to walk by faith and not by sight. This morning, even if you're sitting here going, you know, I'm realizing I have made my camp in the wrong spot. I've pitched my tents near Sodom. I've kind of wandered off the path. I've gone towards Egypt rather than walking with God. Can I tell you that it's not too late? You can go back to one. God is waiting with open arms to receive you. God is waiting for you to come home and say, you know what? I may have messed up this past week, this past month. I may have been walking away from you for this last 10 years, but God, I'm going to go back to that starting point. I'm going to go back to the place that you and I last were together walking in intimacy, and I want to start again there. Every day is a new opportunity to start over with God. God is calling us to walk with him, to live a life of faith and trust. How will you answer God's call today? God, this morning, we come to, for what many of us is a familiar story. I remember sitting in Sunday school as a preschooler and talking about Abram and Lot and how they went different ways and how Abram trusted in God. And it was just a fun story about green grass and sand and look how God provides. But God, this morning, I pray that that story would be more than just a story. God, this morning, would you speak to our heart and show us where that applies to our lives today? God, show us where we are walking by sight. God, show us where we are choosing to do things our way because we just can't submit to you. God, help us to be like Abram, to walk into the desert, even though it doesn't make any sense, simply because you call us there, simply because we trust you. No one ever said that would be the easier way to live, but it is so much better because you are with us. You are providing for us, and we get to see your hand at work. So God, I pray this morning that you would allow the verses, that verse of walking by faith and not sight to be echoing in our hearts. That would be a description of each of us today. And if we've fallen off the path, God, help us to realize that we can always come back to one with you. Help us to start afresh today. God, if anyone is sitting in this room this morning or at home this morning and saying, that's me, I need to go back to one, I just pray right now, God, that you would speak into their heart and let them know you are ready. You are standing there with open arms saying, let's start over again. Let's start for the very first time today. We walk by faith. We walk in trust. God, help us to answer your call. And this we ask in the name of Jesus.